Wanted to share this with you. I think this is a great idea. He was saying instead of maybe buying an extra gift or decoration or whatever, he said, let's pick choose three charities and let's set them up in the back row back there in the table there. We're going to have three these little doodads, and we got the Way of Hope. It's a homeless women's shelter. It's in Murfreesboro. We actually have taken a lady here and her three kids there this past summer. David Dale could tell you all about it. It's a very impressive place, and it's been going for about 2 or 3 years now. Of course, Good Samaritan, we know very well. Shepherd's House. Most of you don't know that there is a, some of you don't know this, that there's a homeless shelter over in Tullahoma. And so if you get a chance today, and we're going to leave these up for all of December, so if you would like to give and support that, that would be a blessing. So one more avenue for us to give this year. We are in chapter 30 of the story, and if you have your outline, maybe pull your outline out. Every time that we come to a yellow word on the screen, you'll be able to fill it in there. So kind of keep up with me. I think you're going to enjoy this message today. If your doctor came to you and said, you have 30 days to live, what would be the most important thing to you at that point? Most of us would say, you know, family, you know, making things right. There would be a lot of, we'd have a list, wouldn't we? Suddenly the things that were not really, you know, that were so important to us at one point, now would become obsolete. What's important now is, you know, I talk with my family, I make things right, I make things right with God. It's funny how, you know, death and the approach of death will make us really reorient our lives very quickly. But I want to challenge you today that when, as we look at chapter 30 of the story, and as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, and as we kind of finish up this little mini thing on 2 Timothy, as I want to challenge you today, why can't we live that way right now? Why must we wait until we are at death's door to suddenly realize, you know, these things are really important to me and I needed to tell them, you know? Because you have lots of us wait and wait and wait until that time to share with our loved ones what we really feel in our hearts. So my encouragement as we begin this lesson today, we're talking about finishing strong. Paul lived his life every day like it was his last. And he lived it with passion. It's just like we can live our lives with passion. So let's pray today as we begin and as we talk about this awesome topic. Lord God, I just thank you for this time together today. I know the holidays bring a lot of pain to a lot of us. It reminds us of people that we love, that we miss, that may have passed on this year, that may have passed on several years ago. Lord God, just ask that you comfort those people today that are here, that are missing loved ones, thinking about loved ones. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us today. Help us focus our minds, our hearts, our thoughts on finishing strong. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will teach us today. And I ask, Father, that you help us put away all distractions. I ask that you be glorified, Lord, in everything that is said and done today. Speak to us today through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The bulk of this message, if you look on your outline, is we're going to pretty much camp here for the whole time. How to finish strong. We want to know how to do that. And that's where that's the most important area to work on. Paul ends his letter in 2 Timothy with these words as he writes from a dungeon, as he writes knowing that the guy that's going to be cutting his head off could be walking down, you know, any minute. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." His life had been poured out as a drink offering. "And the time for my departure is near." It was. It was very near. It could happen at any moment. How do we finish strong? We start focusing on eternal things. Eternal things. And a lot of us, we hear this message today and we're thinking, no, you're talking about when I get older, or you know, when I'm 70, 80 years old. No, I'm talking about right now, because we do not know the day or the hour of our death. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready to meet the Lord that day. So my encouragement to you today as we think about how to finish strong is, first of all, focus on eternal things. Paul focused on, obviously, that in his life. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James compares our lives to a mist that appears just for a short time. And when you think about it, think about your life, think about where you are, think about how time has just flown by and you suddenly realize, I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60. My goodness, where has the time gone? We're a mist that appears for a little while. Only when we get to the place, I believe, when we are ready to die, when you are at the point where you are no longer afraid of death and you are looking forward to being with the Lord for eternity, that's when you can really live. And Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21 and 23, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you take Christ out of that equation, all you have is to live is to die. You've got no gain because you don't have Christ. Paul says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I want you to think about what is the thing that is your passion? What is the thing that consumes your life? For to me, to live is what? To live is family. To live is my job. But I want to encourage you, while those things are admirable things to put passion into, if you don't put your passion at first into Christ, there's no gain. Because all those things are temporary. Our loved ones die. They walk away. We get divorce papers. We lose our job. Put your trust and your faith in the one that is eternal, who will never leave you, never forsake you. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. It is my passion. It is my life. Why do we not focus on eternity? Well, I tell you why. A lot of times I think we get so focused on the here and the now, we get focused on our troubles, we get focused on our problems, and we lose sight of that. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I like that. And you think about it, we learned a couple weeks ago what Paul was dealing with in his life, being whipped, being stoned to death 5 times, you know, all the things that he dealt with. And he says, these are light and momentary troubles. And what that tells me, it's all about perspective in our lives. How we see things, how you see your issues in your life. And he says, I don't focus on what is seen, I focus on what is unseen. I focus on the eternal things. We take our light and momentary troubles and we turn them into a lifetime of bitterness. You've met those people. You can find them under the dictionary under the word cantankerous. It's like they're living 40 years ago of an event that happened 40 years ago. And they cannot get it out of their system. And they live in bitterness, angry about what happened. I want to encourage you today that our focus should be on eternal things. Because life goes by so fast. How do we finish strong? Well, we focus on eternal things. Secondly, we keep our priorities. We keep the right priorities. Obviously, loving God and loving people should be those priorities in our life, especially family. And I know men in general, we struggle with our jobs and spending too much time in our work, and we sacrifice our families on the altar of our jobs, and that is not something God wants us to do. Spending time with your children are the most precious and most valuable thing you can give to them. And I want to encourage you, while as we look at these priorities, by the way, excuse me for going back, is that this begins when you're young. Because Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find pleasure in them. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. He's saying it starts when you're young. It starts when you are a young person. And it should. The most important thing in your life should be Jesus Christ. Because you reach an age where you find no pleasure in your age anymore. And you're wishing things would... this is a great way of explaining what it feels like to grow old. You find no pleasure. You're growing old. You're not feeling good. My encouragement to our young people today is don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on worldliness, chasing money, chasing things, chasing stuff, because you're going to discover as you get older is that God is the only one that satisfies. Amen? We reach a point in life where we realize that, where it's like, man, it's not about stuff, it's not about money, it's not about jobs, it is about God, because we got that emptiness that just drives us. We learn only God can satisfy. A life focused on loving God and people is never wasted. It's never wasted. And I know for a lot of us, we think, well, I've got this job and I go to it every day and, you know, it gets really old and I'm tired of working at this place and it just, you know, I'm really sick and tired of my life the way it is right now. I want to encourage you today to look at your call as a follower of Jesus. Your call to be a Christian was not a call to leave your secular vocation, okay? And I don't like it when I hear people talk about their job as something that is second rate in the kingdom. It is first rate in the kingdom. Don't minimize your faithfulness on the job week after week, day after day, because that preaches very powerfully to a world that needs it. Because technically you're working for Jesus Christ. He's your boss. Paul says, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for humans, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He's your boss. And as we make the Lord good and we have the attitude that we're working for the Lord, we're not working for man, we're working for Him. We seek to do our best. That's giving your best wherever you are. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how can I make God look good in the vocation I work in? If the priority of my life should be loving God and loving people, and I'm focusing on eternal things, how can I make God look good in the vocation I work in? And I know you're already saying, you know, I can't do that. I can't talk about God where I am. How do you know you can't talk about God? I think you can. By your lifestyle. Does your work know, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, Mark is a Christian, there is no doubt in my mind. Man, that's Stephanie, she loves the Lord. There's no doubt. Does your workplace know that? Do your co-workers know that? Because you're preaching a sermon every day that you go to work, every single day. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the what? The respect. Of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Make it your ambition to be where a person of respect. Your people at your work, hey, I respect, you know, Jerry over there. He loves the Lord. I'm not going to say this around him. That should be our goal. So how do we finish strong? We focus on eternal things. We keep our priorities. That's loving God and loving people. Now, Paul is going to mention in his three more things to talk about how we can finish strong. And he talks about the metaphors of a soldier, an athlete, and a steward. Look what he says here. He goes, my time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These are words of victory. And I want to look at each one of these statements separately as we talk about how to finish strong. Let's look at the first one. How do you finish strong? You keep your integrity. Fighting the good fight to keep your integrity, to keep your faith, to keep your focus on God is a challenge. It is the greatest challenge in our lives. What is integrity? Integrity is the determination of the heart to do the right thing no matter what the circumstances, no matter what situation I am in, I am going to do what God wants me to do. That is integrity. That's what God wants us to, He's pleased when we think about integrity in our lives. There's two areas that are very difficult when it comes to keeping our integrity. First part is trials. Trials. What happens to a lot of us when we're following God and everything's going great and we're on cruise control and suddenly there's an accident? And we suddenly, you know, are faced with this trial before us, and we've lost somebody, or we've hurt ourselves, we've lost the job, we've the divorce papers are served, whatever your trial is. And at that point, many people leave God. Because God didn't perform the way I wanted Him to perform. I prayed, but He didn't answer. And for a lot of people, they just decide, well, I'm just going to give up on God, forget this stuff, I'm going to go my way, who needs God? And we walk away. Those are very difficult areas and difficult times to trust God. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a trial right now, God will walk with you through that trial. He will strengthen you. If you trust Him, He will walk with you and empower you to get through that time. Another area that's difficult to keep our integrity is, And this is, I think, an important point on trials. Let me go back to trials here. Just because you obey God and do the right thing does not mean you will not suffer and have problems. Joseph did the right thing. He said, I am not going to commit adultery. It's wrong. It's a sin against my God. He spent 13 years in prison for that. Job said, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He hadn't done anything wrong, and he was suffering. In his faith, he trusted his God. Didn't understand why, but he trusted through those trials. That's a good example of two people that we should emulate. Another area difficult to keep our integrity is in the workplace. Is in the workplace. Are y'all hot? Is it hot in here? Hey, Ken. Hey, bro. I notice everyone's going like this and fanning. It's kind of hot up here, but I thought it was because of the lights, but never mind. Another area that's difficult to keep our integrity, that is the workplace. And I know what you're saying. Workplace is not the church. You know, I don't need to bring the church into the workplace. I completely disagree with you. You don't want to know why? Because you are the church. And wherever you go, you bring Christ. You bring His kingdom. Wherever you work, wherever you go tomorrow, you are the church. And the problem I think we see is we don't connect faith with life. We think it's here. You know, this all I disconnect my faith and what I think about God, and I keep it here, and when I go to the workplace, I'm someone else. That is a tragedy. Your workplace is your mission field. Your workplace is exactly where God has brought you. And it's not preaching at coworkers, but living and speaking in a way that honors God. Say it with me, I am a vocational missionary. I don't believe you. I am a vocational missionary. I am a vocational missionary. How are you any different than Paul? Paul built tents for a living, preached on the side. He was a vocational missionary. You're following Christ. You're God's representative wherever you go tomorrow. You are a vocational missionary. And what draws people to Christ is living and speaking in a way that honors God. Not this preachy stuff, or That ain't going to work. But it's living and speaking in a way that honors God. Let me give you some examples. Hey, you can lie and you can get a promotion. Everyone's been tempted with that. I worked in a secular jobs for years. There's opportunities to get ahead. But for a follower of Jesus, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie to get a promotion. Want to hear a dirty joke? Don't listen. Absolutely not. We'll walk away. Opportunity to lie on the inventory or time cards? You're honest. I was late that day. I was late. And we're honest. Eat lunch or find myself alone with a member of the opposite gender? Absolutely not. That's a big no-no. Talk negatively about a coworker or a boss? Boy, this is a big temptation for most people. It's very easy to get on the job and you get around a bunch of guys and, you know, this boss is a, you know, everybody starts talking. You know, often a good thing to say at that point is, you know what, I appreciate my boss. He's not perfect, and I'm not either. I think it's important that we stand up when people start putting other people down. And here's an interesting one. When the name of God is blasphemed, we politely say, God is not in the damning business, he's in the saving business. Say that the next time you hear the word GD. Guaranteed, the person will look at you, whoa. I said that to a guy one time standing, I was in a Greyhound it was an interesting drive to Washington, D.C. from Nashville. And this guy was behind me, he was just cussing up a storm. And I finally just turned around to him and I said, look, and this is the statement I used. He said, you know what, you're right. I don't need to be talking like that. You'd be surprised when you stand up for the Lord what God will do. So, as we talk about integrity in the workplace, what is the number one trait that will get you fired? The Burke marketing firm did a survey. 100 of the best companies, what would you say is the biggest trait of getting fired? Number one trait. Say it. Lying. Very good. Y'all peaked. Dishonesty. So as a follower of Jesus, as you're following Christ in your life and you're preaching the gospel every day that you go to work, be honest, even if it hurts. Because integrity, it matters to God. So how do we finish strong? We focus on eternal things. We keep our priorities. We keep our integrity. Next one, how do we finish strong? We keep our commitments. We finish the race. We live in a nation of quitters. People give up. They stop when trials and problems come. When I talk about commitment, I'm talking about to God and to your spouse, I think are the two primary areas of our lives that we need to really focus on. Keep your commitments. That's a dirty word in our culture. Commitment? You got to be kidding me. It's easy to get out of anything these days. And the lack of commitment shows in our culture. One of the many reasons for so many divorces today, this is what I believe. You don't have to agree with me. I think it's the lie of Hollywood. I think we have conditioned ourselves and watched so many movies that we have this happily ever after, euphoric in love idea of what marriage is going to be, a constant state of a happily ever after. And we believe it. And it influences our thinking, I think. This is the reason why. Gary Chapman, who wrote the book Five Love Languages, did an interesting study. And this is really interesting. He said when you're dating, you know, you're in love, you know. This euphoric feeling comes over. You're obsessed with the person. You know, he or she is just perfect. There's no flaws in them. Oh, let's get married. Let's do it, okay? You know, we're going to make each other happy, right? And then so you get married and you know, you go on the honeymoon and he says the average in love experience lasts about 1 to 2 years. And then one morning you realize your spouse has warts. And they're annoying. And they do these annoying things that drive you up the wall. See, the problem with Americans, I think, American marriages, is we want to stay in this in love, euphoric feeling all the time. Because we've been conditioned by it, by the movies, to believe that. And at this point, we can either jump ship, we can divorce, And you're going to discover the same problems in our second and third marriages. Amen? You're going to find out that you're going to run into the same problems in the next marriage. So that won't work. Or you can learn to emotionally choose to love the one God gave you. Why do I say emotionally choose? Because love is a choice. It is not a feeling. It is an emotion that we choose to do by our actions. Love is a verb. Marriage takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. And we all get lazy, amen, in our marriages. But we learn to love the person that God gave us. Not on a lovey-dovey feeling, but you learn what is important to that person. What makes them tick? What moves them? And you, as Gary Chapman says, you learn to speak their love language. I love that picture. That's finishing the race. That's finishing the race. Marriage is a covenant you keep. If you've ever seen them, how many have seen the movie The Notebook? If you have never seen the movie The Notebook, go rent it today. That is a powerful, powerful movie about keeping your covenant of marriage. Huh? Oh, I don't know. Just go down to the family video shop and rent it. It's worth watching. Because it's a story of a man and a woman who fall in love in the 40s. She develops a dementia where she cannot remember anything. And before she got into the hardcore dementia, she wrote down a notebook, and she said, "Read this to me when you want me to come back to you." Because she would forget her husband. She would forget who he is. And it's a beautiful story of how this man went every day, every week he would go to visit his wife. And he would read the story to her. And by the end of the story, she would come back to him and she'd say, "Oh, it's so good to see you. It's so good." But then in a few minutes, she would forget again. And he'd have to come back. It's a beautiful story of covenant keeping. When your spouse is sick, keep your covenant. When your spouse is struggling with depression, when they're struggling with addiction, whenever they're struggling with whatever, you keep your covenant. When you're in love and when you don't feel like you're in love, you keep your covenant. When you feel like going home and when you don't feel like going home, you keep your covenant. Because God is serious about this marriage thing. He wants us to keep our covenants. And if we want to finish strong, we got to keep our commitments to finish that race. So how do we finish? We focus on eternal things. We keep our priorities, our integrity, our commitments. Last one. How do we finish strong? We stay faithful. Keep the faith, Paul says. I've kept it. What a marvelous thing to arrive at the end of your life and say, "I have kept the faith. I have kept it." Because on your deathbed, it is not going to matter what football game won who. It doesn't matter where you worked. It's not going to matter how much money you had or where you lived or what you did. It's going to matter on that deathbed what you did with Jesus Christ. Were you faithful to Him? And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about living a perfect life. Nobody here is perfect. But it's talking about keeping the faith. It's talking about walking in the light as He is in the light. It is a daily lifestyle. And it is a daily struggle, a daily wrestle. And some days it's a crawl. I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my last 23 years as a Christian where I'm just like, I'm ready to give up on this. I'm sick of this. And it's been a crawl for me just to keep my faith going. Some days you just got to put one foot in front of the other and keep them moving. It's not going to matter on your deathbed. I have never heard anybody on their deathbed talk about they wish they would have made more money. They wish they would have bought this or bought that. What's going to matter is, have I been faithful to God? That's the issue. That's the issue. And I've been at the deathbed of other people who have not followed God. And it's not a pleasant situation. It's a time to say, "Hey man, you need God right now. You need the Lord in your life." I know what you're thinking. You're saying, "I've made mistakes, Chris. I've made a mess of my life. I have regrets. I have failures. I have mistakes I've made. Join the club. Join humanity. Who hasn't had failure in this room? Who has not had mistakes or things that you regret that you said that you did? And a lot of us, we get paralyzed by it, and we just drown in our failure and drink it away and take the addictions and get it all away from me. I want to tell you, you need to come to Jesus Christ. Let Him heal you. Let Him strengthen you. Let Him take those failures and regrets and turn them around and bring good out of them, which only He can do. Only overcomers will pass the finish line. Ain't nobody going to pass that finish line without some scars, without some failure in their lives. Get up and keep moving. Keep trusting. Don't give up on your faith. It is the tragic thing to see somebody walk away from God in the prime of their life and even at the end of their life. How tragic. You're that close. Don't give up. You're almost home. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Paul says a wonderful passage in Philippians 3. He says this idea of having got it all together. Here's an apostle for you. I haven't obtained all this. I am not a person that's got it together. I've not arrived at that goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I ain't perfect, he's saying, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I forget that I murdered all those Christians. I gave it to God. God has forgiven me, and I strain toward what is ahead, Paul says. I press on, and you have to too. Don't let your past define who you are in the present. Let God define who you are in the present. Amen? Don't let your past define you. You've made mistakes. You got regret. Yes. But let God change them. Let God bring good out of them. So how do we finish strong? We focus on the eternal things. We keep our priorities. We keep our integrity. We keep our commitments. Why should we finish strong? Listen to what Paul says. There's store for me for a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The best is yet to come. Don't spend the second half of your life thinking that it's over. It is not over. Usually the second half of your life is the most productive time of your life. Believe it. Don't waste away thinking it's all over, I'm done. You're not done until you close those eyes and you die. You've got to keep the faith. You've got to fight the good fight. And you've got to finish the race. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him. That should be your passion. The best is yet to come. This is not what we're going to live in for eternity. This earth stinks compared to what's going on with God. God is preparing you. Let Him prepare you. It hurts. Let Him prepare you. Who is going to finish strong? It's going to those who long for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were to come today, are you ready? Are you ready, church? None of you are ready. Are you ready, church? Yes. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Yes. And He's not coming back as a babe in a manger, sorry. It's a rider on the white horse. Stop time. Every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. Well, I want Jesus to come, but I know what you're thinking. I got a lot of things I got to do. You know, I got to reach my family for Jesus. Well, that's get your butt moving. Do something. Live like it's going to happen today. Because that is exactly what Jesus' point in the parable of the 10 virgins is. The lady that is ready for Jesus to come is constantly aware, I'm ready for Him to come today. I'm ready to come for Him today. When somebody comes to me and said, you know, I want Jesus to come, but This is what I usually say to them. You name me one thing in this life that is better than being in the presence of Jesus Christ. You name me one thing. There is nothing greater than being in His presence and being with Him for eternity. You will experience joy like you have never experienced. He will touch you in love. You will feel love and peace like you have never experienced in your life. And the good thing is, it keeps going. There's no end to it. It doesn't stop. How you finish strong, you know how you finish strong. Then you can say on your deathbed, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. God looks at all the stuff that you've done in this life. He sees it. He says, even if those who give a cup of cold water in my name will not lose their reward. God sees what you've done. He will reward you for it. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Let Him reward you. The righteous judge who will award me to that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, that's what that means. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we close today. Father, for all of us in this room, we struggle. And we struggle, Father, because life is a race. It's a marathon. And for a lot of us in this room, we're really discouraged right now. And we've been wrestling. We've fallen down. And Lord, just pick us up. Please strengthen us and help us, Father. We need you. We can't run this race without you. We need your power. We need your strength. And we thank you today that you don't just drop a Bible out of the sky and say, good luck. You deposit your spirit inside us to guarantee that you're going to finish what you start. And I pray today, Father, for each one of us in this room that you will help us finish strong. We want that more than anything in our lives. To leave a testimony to our children, to a testimony to our families, that we are faithful to the end. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of perseverance, a spirit of endurance to not give up. We love you and we thank you this day for your peace and your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you've not begun your walk with